Okay, well, why don't we go ahead and get started? Let's sing number 127. How blessed a home, the Father's house. Number 127. Their love divine doth rest. What else could satisfy the hearts of those in Jesus blessed? His home made ours, his Father's love, our heart's full portion given, the portion of the firstborn Son, the full delight of heaven. Number 127. How blessed a home the Father's child, their love divine doth rest. What else could satisfy the hearts of those in Jesus blessed? His home ourselves. God. Okay, we're going to try to figure out the technology here. Nathan's going to help. I guess this is kind of a product of Zoom, so over the years, last couple years, we've done more things on slides. What I want to speak about this afternoon, thanks Nate, is the path of faith. And I've enjoyed a little study here where it's illustrated by four different stories in Scripture. And I've asked these young men up front here to help me identify those stories that I think illustrate these the different stages of the path of faith. That's one way that the Scriptures use to illustrate truth is by stories, by geographical locations. Three of them happen to be little towns, and one of them happens to be part of Jerusalem. Now, a little hint here is that all four of these places start with the word Beth. That's why I have up there, you see it says Beth, because Beth in Hebrew means house. And so the song we sang spoke about the home that the Lord has prepared for us. And there's certain little houses that illustrate these truths. Okay, there is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps, that would be their pups, have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. That's why we're here, dear young people. We want you to know that there is a path of happiness and joy through this world. And I remember one of the first young peoples I ever went to when I was only maybe 12 or 13 back on the East Coast. A man by the name of Mr. McNabb. Maybe some here remember Brother McNabb. And he, when we walked in, he handed out a little pamphlet called Wrecks on the Burma Road. And I'm sure some of you have read that interesting little pamphlet. It was by Mr. Willis, and it speaks about a time when he was trying to escape China, and he had to go on the Burma Road, which was constantly being bombed by the Japanese. And he describes a number of wrecks along the way. And he described how all these trucks and all these vehicles had started out with the hopes of reaching their destination, and along the way, they ended up wrecking. And so he used that to illustrate the Christian pathway, that there's many ways, that there's a right way, there is a path which no fowl knoweth, but there's also many other ways that will cause us to wreck in our Christian lives. And that's what that little pamphlet's about. I hope you read it when you have a chance. Very interesting little pamphlet. So we want to talk about the pathway, not get into so much the wrecks. We want to avoid the wrecks, but we want to talk about the pathway. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? We just sang in this hymn about the home that God has prepared for us. Isn't that a wonderful thought? To think that God loved us, as Martin was telling us this morning, reminding us of this morning, He loved us so much that in a past eternity, He prepared a home for us, close to Himself. As we've been saying in these meetings, and I've been so impressed with it personally, that He's entrusted us with the highest truths of all of God's creatures. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He wants us to be so near to Him. We sometimes sing, so near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of the Son, I am as near as He. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And yet we live in a Laodicean day, and the danger is that we get lukewarm. We've heard it all. We've seen it all. It just kind of rolls off our back like water off of a duck's back. That's a danger in our day, isn't it? But let's have our hearts warmed. It helps to get together like this. We'll talk about illustrations of the path of faith that will help us hopefully rise above that. Okay. I mentioned there's four little geographical locations that illustrate the truths of the Christian pathway, the path of faith. This first one is actually in Jerusalem. It's the name of a pool. And there's a picture of, I think maybe just an artist's representation of what they think that pool looked like. I'll give you a little better hint, and then maybe you boys can help me guess what that pool is. There was a lot of infirm people that were at that pool, and something happened once a year. Remember what happened once a year? No, not the pool of Siloam. Close, but not quite. Once a year, something happened. all these infirm people you can see there. There's a cane and a lot of people, a couple canes there and crutches perhaps. And these people waited for something to happen once a year. Robert, you're too old. Absolutely. Thank you. Do you remember the name of the place? All right. We'll let some people a little older. What's it? Starts with Beth. You remember? Remember, these all start with Beth. Bethesda, somebody said. Let's go there. All right. Bethesda. What does Bethesda mean? Anybody know that off the top of your heads? I don't think I did without looking it up. But Robert? House of Mercy. Didn't even have to look. That's what it means. House of Mercy. This is where the path of faith starts, doesn't it? We need God's mercy. That's where the pathway starts. And we've heard the gospel several times, and I hope that you young people especially take it to heart. Martin was telling us how that he heard it many times, and it didn't really sink in. I have a brother we just visited. Hadn't seen him for 11 years. Just a couple weeks ago, I visited him with my other brother. And he heard the gospel. He grew up in the meeting like I did. Went to Sunday school. We have no assurance that he has taken the Lord Jesus as his Savior. This is the first step in the path of faith. It speaks as it must speak. What happened to my cursor here? Whoops, there we go. It speaks of salvation. We must be saved to get God's blessing. Otherwise, we're going to be thrown into this world of which Satan is the God and the prince, and we're going to be his plaything. Here's a hymn I came across recently. I hadn't heard it before. I'm sure many others have. You can see the date up there is actually 1890-something. Is that what it says? Written a long time ago. I actually heard it on the radio one day. And I've been praying for my uncle, who was my closest of all my uncles. He's the one who operated on my knee when I didn't have any insurance and had to come out west and get my knee operated on. He was an orthopedic surgeon. And my mother's brother. But he had not accepted the Lord as his Savior. And he was getting older and older. His mind was still more or less clear. He finally got to 97 years old. As far as we know, he died an agnostic. And that was a sad thing for us. And as we were praying before he passed away, I came across this hymn, Out of Christ, Without a Savior. Oh, can it be? Like a ship without a rudder on a wild and stormy sea, out of Christ without a Savior. Lonely and dark the way, with no light, no hope in Jesus, making bright the cheerless day. Out of Christ without a Savior, no help or refuge nigh. How can you, O friend and brother, dare to live and dare to die? How can we dare to live and dare to die without the Savior? Oh, to be without a Savior, with no hope, no refuge nigh. Can it be, O blessed Savior, one without thee, dare to die? Don't go there, young people, children. Don't go, don't face life, don't face death without the Savior. Okay, that's the beginning, the first of the four. Now we've got another little place. This is a little town in Israel. This is an artist's rendition of it. Doesn't give too much away at this point. I'll give you a little more hints, and I think you'll get it. Remember, these all start with Beth, okay? That'll be a help. All right, let's go to the next one. Two widows, one older, one younger, had left the land of Israel. And now their husbands had died. One was the mother of the other's husband. Now they're walking back to this little town in Israel.
Bethany.
Bethany, right. Very good. Thank you. And here's another picture to help us. There's the younger woman's name. What was her name? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, that's Bethlehem, actually. What's the younger woman's name? Danny? Remember the two ladies that came back to this little town that the mother had left before? Okay. What's her name? Ruth. You remember Ruth? June, and you guys remember Ruth? Remember she came back with her mother-in-law? They came back to the place where the priests are. They came back to the place that had been chosen by the God of Israel for blessing. And yet they didn't have anything, did they? Except one thing. They had trust in the Lord. They trusted in the under the wings of the Lord. And that's what Boaz says to this young lady, Ruth. She was a widow now, but now she's come to, what did we say again? What's the name of the town? Not Bethany, that was a mistake. Bethlehem. Okay. What does Bethlehem mean?
House of bread.
House of bread. Isn't that a good thing if you're hungry and destitute and don't have anything, to know where you can go someplace where you can get food? Well, that's what Bethlehem is. The house of bread. Isn't that a wonderful thing once we're saved? The Lord wants us to get some satisfaction. Get some things that meet the needs that we have. We have desperate needs, don't we, as people in this world. And there's a place we can go. The path of faith will lead us on to where the Lord is, where we can get things, we can get that which satisfies our deepest needs. Speaks about, I call that big word, sustenance. That means it gives us what we need. It satisfies our needs, and it gives us true satisfaction. You remember, there was a man in the book of Ecclesiastes, you young boys, you remember who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes?
Solomon,
thank you. Was Solomon a rich man or a poor man? Very rich man. Was he a smart man?
Yeah.
He was the wisest man in all the world at the time, wasn't he? Did he have any authority? He was a king. Did he find satisfaction in this world?
No.
But there is a path that leads. There is satisfaction in this world. But it comes from that which the Lord supplies, not which man supplies. And you know, you young people and you boys, I can remember I grew up with a young man. We used to go to Otter Lake together. Some of you people know what that is. Been there before. Went to conferences together. He made his object money. He was a Christian, and he stayed a Christian all his life. He's still living. But he decided to make money in his lifetime. And he had to go to the Super Bowl every year, and he had to have fancy cars and a fancy house and made many, many millions of dollars and was the head of a big company. About my age, you know, I just found out something about him. He's bankrupt. All those multi-millions dollars, what he pursued all his life, it's all gone. He's bankrupt. So we have to be careful what we pursue. There is a path of blessing that God has for us that will satisfy our deepest needs. He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. That's God's promise. Do you think God's good to his promises? He is, isn't he? I can tell you after 70 years, I'm 70 years old, the Lord is good to his promises. But remember, there's a lot of wrecks on the Burma Road. A lot of ways we can veer off and run into trouble. But the Lord wants to keep us. He wants us to be blessed. We read about some of the things he wants for us. He wants us to learn what love is, his love. And he wants us to learn what love is to our brethren. He wants us to have that peace that he alone can give with all the trouble. I just had a brother was just speaking the other day in our meeting. He said, you know, I had to go to the coast And I was listening to a podcast on the way. And this brother has been pretty successful in business. And he has some investments he's trying to live off because he's semi-retired now. And he said, those podcasts, it's just one thing after another. The business world and the world economic situation and the geopolitical situation in the world is a wreck. And he said, if we didn't have Christ, we would be so upset and so without any peace. But as Christians, we can rise above that and look into the sanctuary, and we know that God has everything under control. And he's our God, and he's the one that wants to bless us. Here's another little song I thought explains this some. Many of us have sung this many times. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. It's one of the things we need, isn't it, is rest. This world doesn't give us any rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give living water, thirsty one, that satisfies us. Stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this world's dark light, this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy day be bright. I looked to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun, and in that light of life I'll walk, till traveling days are done. The path of faith. But there's something else. You know, one danger we have as Christians is that we make it self-centered. We make it all about me. That's a dangerous thing. I think much of Christendom is all about me. How can I have a better family? How can I have a better? How can I raise my children better? Those aren't bad things in themselves, but they're not a good object. So we have to remember that Christianity is about Christ first, not about me. Once he's satisfied my needs, he wants to lead us on further in the path of faith. And so here's a question that the psalmist raises in Psalm 116. We don't know who wrote that psalm. It doesn't have the name of anybody. But it speaks of a time when somebody is being restored to the Lord. And they raise this question. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation. We just spoke about that. You know, there are three tenses to salvation. You know what tenses are? Past, present, future. Okay, you learned that in school. Here we have the three tenses of salvation. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. That's the first tense. That's when we're saved. When we take the cup of salvation that God has freely offered to us and we call upon the name of the Lord, we change masters, we take Jesus as Lord. Now, the second tense. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Well, that's another good thing. You know, vows speak about responsibility. Once we become Christians, we're responsible to act like Christians. And so he says, I'll pay my vows. I'm going to act like a Christian, like a believer. Unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. I'm going to be responsible and accountable to other people. That's a real problem sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes we want to live our own life, or sometimes we get on the computer and we don't want anybody else to see what we're doing on that computer. But we need to be accountable, not only to the Lord, but to one another too. So I'm going to pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. There's what we call a collective testimony. The Lord has instructed for our blessing that there is a collective testimony, as we've been speaking. We need our brethren in order to grow, in order to keep us accountable, and in order to exercise the gift the Lord has entrusted to us, and in order to praise the Lord in a collective way. Do you know, I found out something that I thought was remarkable. We sing together. We've been singing together here. Do you know that for 1,000 years there was no congregational singing? About the year 360, at a place called Laodicea, of all places, they had a conventicle, they called it, and they decided that from now on only the professionals would sing in church. So for 1,000 years, from about 360 all the way up to about 1350 to 1360, the people weren't allowed to sing in church. Isn't that a sad thing? Only the monks could sing. Only the professionals could sing. Isn't that a sad thing? But I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. He wants us to sing. Sing out of a full heart. And so remember, Christianity isn't just about me and meeting my needs. You know, sometimes I have to admit, I go even to a conference sometimes or go to prayer meetings. Somebody said sometimes that prayer meetings are often organ meetings. It's about everybody's organs that aren't working quite right. And sometimes that's what it is. But really, prayer meetings should be, first of all, to thank the Lord and praise the Lord, shouldn't they, for what he's done. So let's remember that Christianity isn't just about me. That's where it starts. But it's about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the blessing that God has brought us into and wants us to know. Well, that's the second tense of salvation. That's what we should be doing day by day. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. You know, if we get too far away from other believers, we get cold in our hearts, don't we? And we just get occupied with other things and taken up with other things, and we can't understand what's happening. We think we're fine, but we don't realize what we've missed. Like a brother John has been reminding us, when we don't get together in assembly, which the Lord has established as a gathering center of the assembly, when we miss those meetings, we miss something, perhaps for all eternity, that the Lord wanted us to have. So I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And then the third tense of salvation, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Isn't it a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus has taken care of us when we die? So often we think of death as a sad thing, and it is a sad thing for those of us left behind. But I read something recently that I appreciated by a man named William MacDonald. Maybe you've read some of his things. I appreciate some of the things he wrote. He said, you know, we need to look at death too from God's side. He said, God has the right to come down into this world and pick his lilies, as it says in the Song of Solomon. Sometimes we forget about that, don't we? God has the right to do that. He's not depriving us of certain things. He knows the beginning from the end. Doesn't he have the right? He gave us the breath in the first place. Doesn't he have the right to come and pick his lilies, as it says there, and take one home to be with himself? Their trials are over. They don't have an old nature anymore. They won't sin anymore. That's really a lovely thing, isn't it? Not that we want to rush it, but God has a right to do that, to take his own. And precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Okay, that's Bethlehem. Here's another Beth. Now think about this a second. Here's a man, anybody, here's some angels going up and down a ladder. In the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, we read about this. Here's a man sleeping on a stone. Anybody remember the man's name? Pardon? Jacob, right. But Jacob, okay, remember it starts with Beth, so maybe you can get it. Right, let's give another picture. Okay, this is another hint. In the Old Testament, there was a certain house. A house, whose house was it? God's house, getting pretty close here. And then a little bit later, they had that tabernacle in the wilderness, and they had the tabernacle in the land of Canaan for quite a number of years, and then they had the beautiful temple, didn't they, once the kingdom started. And this is all about the house of what?
God.
House of God. Do you know the name in Scripture?
Bethel.
Beth is house, El is God. Pretty simple, isn't it? The house of God. All right. Let's look. The house of God. Bethel. That was where Jacob saw the scene there. The angels going up and down the ladder. House of God is literally what it means. And what does that speak of? It speaks of God's sanctuary, the place where the Lord dwells. What a wonderful thing that is, to be where the Lord is. He wants us to be close to Him, as we were singing in the hymn. That's why He saved us. That's why He created us. He didn't create us to go to the lake of fire. That's for the devil and his angels. He created us to enjoy His presence and to be like His Son for all eternity, to be part of His family and to dwell with Him for time and for all eternity. So it speaks of the sanctuary. When we use that word sanctuary, we're talking about the place where God dwells, the house of God. Okay, some things about the house of God. God is holy, isn't He? So holiness becometh thine house, O Lord God, forever. If I'm going on a bad way, I don't want to be in God's house, do I? Because I'm not walking in a holy way. But it's a wonderful privilege to be there, because it's through holiness that we get blessing. The Bible tells us holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So holiness means to act in a way consistent with the righteousness of God, to walk in a way that's honoring to the Lord. Let's look at some other verses. Here's something that's found in the house of God. The full knowledge of the mystery of God, in which are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Remember one of the first slides we had, we talked about, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? You know, where does snow come from? Where does snow come from? From the sky, right? Who else came from the sky? What person, important person, came from the sky? Pardon? The Lord Jesus, didn't He? We didn't come from the sky. We came from the earth, but the Lord Jesus came from the sky. Why did He come from the sky? Because He wanted us to enter into the treasures of the snow. The treasures that were in His heart and the Father's heart from all eternity, that would make us happy and blessed and fill us with the secrets of God. Notice what it says there, the full knowledge of the mystery of God. That's what we call the assembly, Christ in the church, in which are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Would you like to know all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? God wants us to enter into that. They're found in His house, in His presence, in His sanctuary. That thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God. If we're going to be in God's presence, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, great is the mystery of godliness. If we want to learn these things and walk in the good of them, we have to behave ourselves in a certain way. Do you know what makes the house of God the house of God now? Where is the Lord Jesus right now? Is He on earth? He's in heaven, right. So, but is there one of the divine persons that's on earth? The Holy Spirit, exactly. And so where this Holy Spirit dwells, it's the house of God. So if we're going to, if we're Christians, we need to remember that we're part of God's house. And we're guests in God's house. And we need to behave ourselves in such a way that's consistent with God's house. And so that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The pillar. Now the pillar here has a few different thoughts in Scripture, but the thought of the pillar here is that we're a testimony. We represent God to the world. Have you ever thought about that? We don't just live for ourselves. Christianity is not all about me, but we're to be a pillar. We're to represent God in the world. Sometimes you see a monument. You go into a little town and you see a pillar set up, and it speaks about some famous person perhaps that lived there, or speaks about the people that perhaps died in a certain war from that little town. That's a pillar. And so, or a monument, we might say. And the church of the living God is a pillar. were to represent God in this world. And also the ground of the truth. That means that God has deposited this truth, the full knowledge of the mystery of God. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge have been deposited in the assembly. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And so we looked at that house, that little tabernacle, and we looked at the temple. That was where God dwelt. And he dwells now in the assembly. And that's where the testimony of God, the pillar, is. And that's where the deposit of truth, of this tremendous truth that's been entrusted to us, is deposited in the assembly. What a wonderful privilege that is. Here's a little song and a little flock hymn by Mr. Wigram. What raised the wondrous thought, or who did it suggest, that we the church to glory brought should with the Son be blessed? O God, the thought was thine, thine only it could be, fruit of thy wisdom, love divine, peculiar unto thee. For sure no other mind, for thought so bold, so free, greatness or strength could ever find, thine only it could be. You know, it would be blasphemy for us to say many of the things that we've enjoyed together unless God told us it was true. It would be blasphemy. That's a horrible thing. But God tells us all these things. He loves us and he wants us to be very near to him. For sure no other mind, for thought so bold, so free, greatness or strength could ever find, thine only it could be. The motives to thine own, the plan, the counsel thine, made for thy Son, bone of his bone. That's the church. We're the bride of Christ, in glory brought to shine. O God, with great delight thy wondrous thought we see, upon his throne in glory bright, the bride of Christ shall be. Here's the rest of that psalm that we read before, the 166th psalm. Remember, it says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Well, the first was when the believer was just newly saved, we would say in our language today. But then a little later on, he's grown a little bit in his soul, and he says this, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. Well, we've been talking about consecration, haven't we? You know what consecration means, and I'm using it in a general way. But the consecration, the way most brethren speak about it, it literally means to have the hands full, to have our hands full of Christ. Now, when we're younger, sometimes we have maybe one hand full of Christ, but then we have another hand. We have maybe it's sports, maybe it's art, maybe it's music, maybe it's business, maybe it's a family. Family's important. Some of those things are not bad in themselves, but there's a danger of not having the Lord first. And so many young Christians don't have the Lord first. They're saved and they're on their way to heaven and they maybe come to meeting or go to church or some such thing and the Lord's met some of their needs, but they haven't really learned and progressed in the path of faith. But the Lord wants us to be his servant in one sense. I know you just read that we're not servants, and in a certain sense we are servants. Paul said, I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus. You know what the word redeemed means? Redeem means to buy back and set free. So why would Paul then say that he's a slave if he's been bought back, but he's been set free? Why would he want to be a slave to the Lord Jesus? Have you ever thought about that? Why does Paul call himself a bondman or a slave of the Lord Jesus? He was bought back from a pathway of pride and ruin, as he was, but then he was set free. But then why would he become a slave? You ever thought about that? It's a little harder question, isn't it? Have you ever read Robinson Crusoe? Maybe that's showing how old I am here, but a lot of us had to read Robinson Crusoe when we were in high school. In English class, but I don't know if you young people maybe don't even know who Robinson Crusoe is. But it's a story about Robinson Crusoe as he was out on an island and he'd been shipwrecked, and he was on an island. He thought he was all by himself, and one day, you know what happened? Some cannibals came along, and they had a man that they were going to kill and eat. And they had that man from a different tribe, and that's the way they did, and they landed on this, what they thought was an uninhabited island, and they were going to kill the man and eat him. And Robinson Crusoe was there, and he had some rifles and things, some muskets, and he delivered that man, and he set him free. You know what that man's name was? Somebody older.
Friday.
Friday, right. What did Friday do then when Robinson Crusoe delivered him? You remember what Friday did after he was delivered by him? He was set free. What did he do? You think he got on found a little boat and left? You know what he did? He insisted on being a slave for Robinson Crusoe. He said, "You've saved my life. I want to serve you forever." And that's what consecration is. When we come to the point that we're not only on our way to heaven, not only living kind of a Christian life, but we say, "Lord Jesus, I want to live for you 100%. I want to be wholly yours. I want to have both hands full of Christ." That doesn't mean we don't have responsibilities. Of course we do. But you can do those responsibilities for the Lord. That's the great secret of consecration. No longer just for ourselves or for other people, but we can do those for the Lord. "So truly I am thy servant." Well, we're even more than that, aren't we? We read how that we're friends of the Lord. The Lord has brought us closer than those Old Testament saints. And we're even brethren. The Lord calls us his brethren. "But truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid." You know what I think about that? It's a wonderful thing to have a Christian heritage. I know sometimes when we're younger, we think, "Oh, you know, my parents, you know, they read the Bible to me and they pray." And you know, I remember when we had a son, when we would pray and he would kind of pretend he was falling half asleep and he was making us know that he wasn't very interested in what we were reading about, you know. And now that young man has a family of his own and he loves the Lord. And he's bright for the Lord. But there was a time when he wanted to make his parents understand that this was kind of a waste of his time, you know, and we sat and read the scriptures and prayed together. But it's a wonderful thing to have a Christian testimony, isn't it? To be raised in a Christian family. What a wonderful, wonderful privilege. So we don't have to find out what Satan has for his people in the world. We hear sad, sad stories. The Lord doesn't want us to have to go through it. "So I'm the son of thine handmaid." So you young people, be so thankful that you're being raised in Christian homes. "Thou hast loosed my bonds." We talked about that. "I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving." This is more than just about me now, isn't it? We can thank the Lord Jesus. And we can think about, and we'll call upon the name of the Lord. It's about him. "I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people." We read that before, but notice there's something more now. It's in a particular place. "In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord." You know, we've been speaking about this with several here recently. Spiritual truth is exclusive. Just think about it. What did God say to the Israelites in the Old Testament? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, and thou shalt have no other gods before me." Exclusive. Well, you say, well, that's pretty exclusive, isn't it? Or if you're a Hindu, you can have a million gods. You can even have Jesus as your God if you're a Hindu. That sounds strange, but it's true. Not that you're devoted to him, but you can pretend that he's your God. You can have millions of gods. But in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. So we go to another place. We go to Deuteronomy 12, and we were told that they were supposed to And when they would come into the land, that there would be one place where the Lord would dwell, where the pillar of cloud was there, and they were to worship the Lord there. That place was to be Jerusalem, wasn't it, under the kingdom? And they were to be there. That's exclusive. They might say, well, why can't we meet other places? You know, my wife and I recently read through the historic books in the Old Testament, and one thing struck me that I don't remember so much in the past. One thing that we remember is that the kings of Israel, remember the 10 tribes that separated from the two tribes, they were characterized by the sin of Jeroboam. He set up golden calves on the north and south end of his kingdom because he didn't want people going to Jerusalem, the divine center. And the kings after that were often, their besetting sin was the fact that they did not put away those golden calves. They maintained that false religion, and that was a dangerous thing. But what about the kings of Judah? What was their besetting sin? And this I hadn't really thought about so much. But over and over again, you'll read about the kings of Judah, who were more godly men, at least some of them were. They didn't put away the high places. What does that mean, the high places? The high places were competing centers where they worshiped the Lord, but on their own terms. And only when you get to people like Hezekiah and Josiah did they finally put away the high places and said, the Lord said to meet where he is in Jerusalem. Not in all these high places as well. They weren't necessarily idolatrous high places. Some of them were, but many of them apparently, they worshiped the Lord, but on their own terms. But the Lord wanted them to meet in Jerusalem. So check that out. When you read through about the kings of Judah, you'll see that many of them, their besetting sin was, they did not put the high places away. They did not destroy the high places. And Scripture tells us that was wrong. They should have destroyed those high places because the Lord was only in the one place. We come to the New Testament, and what do we read? The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Is that exclusive? Well, it sounds exclusive to me. We get to the Acts of the Apostles, and we read in the fourth chapter of Acts, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Is that exclusive? Sounds exclusive to me. And so we go on. And then we read in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three, it doesn't say wherever two or three. I read a corrupted translation once that said that, translated by men who despised the recovered truth. And they translated that, wherever two or three are gathered together. It doesn't say that. It says, for where a place two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Well, we have the man who has recovered greater intelligence now, and he knows that the place to be is where the Lord has placed his name. What a tremendous privilege and blessing that is. That's where the assembly operates, as the assembly, as the house of God, as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, is where the Lord has placed his name. You know, it doesn't say exactly, and I know we misquote this sometimes, it doesn't say exactly that Christ is the gathering center. It says, for where two or three are gathered together unto my name. What's the difference? The name means what's represented by the person of Christ, the work of Christ, and by his authority, obedience to Christ. I remember Albert Hayhoe. Some of us fondly remember Albert Hayhoe. I learned so much from him when I was a young person. Remember what he said once. He was reading in 1 Corinthians 10 where it speaks about the Lord's table. And then he turned over to the end of 1 Corinthians 11 and it speaks about the Lord's Supper. But he said, what's between those two? It's about head coverings for women. He says, why is that? It seems like it's out of place. Why is it right there between the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper? And he said, I believe the reason is very simple, and it's this. That the only way to maintain the truth of the Lord's Supper on the Lord's table is by obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people talk about the Lord's Supper. I believe many believers value the Lord's Supper. But what about the Lord's table? The Lord has promised to be where we're scripturally gathered. That's an exclusive place. For where two or three are gathered unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. It's a special, it's the presence, the special sign of the Lord's presence. What a privilege. Why do we argue about that? It doesn't mean we're better or anybody else. It's the simple truth of Scripture. We bow to what He says, we get the blessing He intends for us. It's so simple. Let's not forget that, brethren. Spiritual truth is exclusive. Let's not forget that. Okay, we have just a couple minutes here. One last Beth. Here's three people. I'll tell you, it's two sisters and a brother. And something, I'll give you some more hints here. Something very serious happened to the brother. And these sisters were so glad to see him. Okay, do you remember the man's name?
Lazarus.
Where did they live?
Bethany.
Very, very good. Here's another hint. This was one of the sisters named Mary, right? She was consecrated to the Lord. What's she doing here? Can you tell? She's washing the feet. She took the most valuable thing she had, a cruse of oil that was so precious, and she broke it. And she washed the Lord's feet, and she wiped His feet with her hair, because she had the sense of all the enmity that was rising up against the Lord, and she wanted to respond to the Lord's love in a way that showed her appreciation to Him. Beautiful, isn't it? Beautiful picture of consecration. Bethany. What's it mean? What Bethany means? Not quite. Well, that may be one meaning, but it's not the primary meaning. It's a house of dates. Well, what does that mean? Let's get to it here. House of dates. What is a date? Type of fruit. Now, is it a sour fruit? No, is it like roughage that we eat just to fill our bellies so we're not hungry? No, what do you know about dates? Very sweet. You know, for these people, the simple people, they didn't have a lot of fancy desserts. This was their dessert. It was dates and figs too, I might add, but dates. This was, we could put it in a special way, the one place on earth when the Lord Jesus was in His ministry that He felt at home. This was a place sort of like His dessert, if we can put it that way. It was a place where He loved to go, and He knew that they loved Him. They knew that He loved them too. That's when they sent the message when their brother was dying, was sick. They said, Lord, He whom Thou lovest is sick. They had a special relationship with the Lord. And so the house of dates speaks of the secret of His presence. This is the real secret of going on for the Lord, the path of faith. We've been speaking about it in our meetings, haven't we? The communion. Secret with the Lord. Spend time. We might say, sometimes people say, oh, I don't have time. I've got to get to work. Wait a minute. What's the most important thing in our lives? To put Christ first. That's how we get the blessing. That's how He gets the glory. That's the only thing worthwhile. And so Bethany was the house of dates. It was the place where they loved Him and He loved to be. Let's make sure our houses are a house of date. Let's make sure our hearts are a house of dates for the Lord. Here's a little song, a little poem. The secret of His presence, how my soul delights to hide. Oh, how precious are the lessons which I learn at Jesus' side. Earthly cares forever vex me. While thy trials lay me low, but when Satan comes to tempt me to that secret place I go, when my soul was faint and thirsty, neath the shadow of your wings, there is cool and pleasant shelter in a fresh and crystal spring. And my Savior rests beside me as we hold communion sweet. If I tried, I could not utter what he says when thus we meet. Only this I know, I tell him all my doubts, my griefs and fears. Oh, how patiently he listens, and my sorrowed soul he cheers. Do you think he never reproves me? What a false friend he would be if he never told me of the sin which he must see. Would you like to know the sweetness of the secret of the Lord? None of the rest of what we've talked about means much if we don't know the secret of the Lord. Go and hide beneath his shadow. This shall then be your reward. And whene'er you leave the silence of that happy meeting place, you will surely bear the image of the Master in your face. Another little poem I appreciate. Once it was the blessing. That's what a lot of Christianity is about, isn't it? Let's get a blessing. We want a blessing from Christianity. But now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling. Now it is his word. Once the gift I wanted. Now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, just things we can get from the Lord, his gifts. Now himself alone. The hymn is called Himself. Beautiful hymn. Okay, just a summary here. Just out of curiosity, the first Beth we looked at, Bethesda, was actually part of Jerusalem. One of the others we looked at, let's see, Bethlehem is just a little bit south of Jerusalem. And then Bethel, about, I think it's 9 or 10 miles north of Jerusalem. And then last of all, Bethany, just a couple miles outside of Jerusalem, where there was so much hatred against the Lord Jesus. And Mary felt that, and she was in communion with her Lord, and he appreciates that. He appreciates it when we're in communion with him too. So here's a summary. Bethesda, the house of mercy, speaks of salvation. That's the beginning of the path of faith. Bethlehem is the house of bread. Bread isn't a good flavor necessarily, like dates, is it? It's not dessert. But it's what we need for sustenance. It meets our needs, sustenance and satisfaction. Bethel, the house of God, or the sanctuary. It's the provision God has made for us to come into his presence. There to not only enjoy his presence, but there to lift up our hearts to him in praise and worship and adoration. What a privilege that is. Worship and praise and adoration is the highest privilege of the Christian in this world. And then Bethany, the house of dates, the Lord's dessert, if I can speak that reverently, the secret of his presence. Let's bow our heads.